and in that body was crucified, that he might redeem us from our sins. And then he raised from the dead. That's the three blessings of the Son. The resurrection from the dead is now he can say, behold, I am alive. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. Death has no more claim upon him. Death has no more dominion over him, because he has met the sentence of the law, which is death for sin, and has put a finish or end to it. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so he was born, he was crucified, and he raised from the dead. I think that's the three blessings that he's associated with. And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he quickens us from a dead state of sin into newness of life. And that's certainly a blessing. And then he abides, he takes up his abode with us. And he is called the Comforter. Christ said, I'll send the Comforter to you. Though I'm going away, I will send another Comforter. When he was here, he was a Comforter. But now he's gone back to be with the Father, and he sends another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit quickens us from deadness and sins to newness and life, and then he abides with us, and he keeps us. He keeps us. The Lord Jesus prayed, Father, he said, I would that thou shouldst not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. And how does he do that? By the Holy Spirit. He's our keeper. He keeps us from falling away, apostatizing, becoming a heathen again. He keeps us in the love of God. He says the love of God, if any man has the love of God abiding in him, he is one of his. If a man has not the love of God abiding in him, he is none of his. And so the Holy Spirit is our quickener. He is our teacher, and he is our keeper. He is our comforter and our keeper. So I think those nine blessed three associated with the Father, three associated with the Son, and three associated with the Holy Spirit. And I was trying to say, when I first caught that, I thought there was eight blessings. And I said, well, eight is the number of a new beginning. It was eight people that started the new world over again when God destroyed the world. And you know, we see in the very sixth chapter of Genesis, where we read about the flood, that God recognized that man was sinful, and therefore he would not destroy the world again because of that, but that he would redeem man. And so he said in the sixth chapter of John, he says, the imagination of man is evil continually, and I will destroy him off of the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the race was preserved through Noah and the eight people on the ark. So there's 7 days in a week, and the eighth day is the beginning of a new week. It's a new beginning. And when God destroyed the old world, there were eight people in the ark that started the new world. So the number eight is associated with a new beginning. And I was looking at these blessings here, and I was saying, well, that would fit, you know. a new beginning. When a man is born again, he's a new creature in Christ. That's a new beginning. But then I counted them again, and there's nine there. And I thought, well, how does that figure? How does nine? Numbers are very important in Scripture, like everything else. It means something. And so nine, I got to thinking about that, and that's the way I believe nine. You got three, the number of God, the number of the Trinity, three for each person in the Trinity. And each person in the Trinity has an office in your being the child of God. They have a part in it. And we could think of those three parts that we named for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful blessings. And he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we understand that everything that was made, in other words, why would God create a universe? And they say, some say the earth is 6,000 years old, and but the scientist says that it's about 18 billion years old. But Adam was created about 6,000 years ago. That's pretty well established. The earth, I mean, there could be vast eons of time between the first verse of Scripture and the rest of it. God said, in the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Then that could be billions of years. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. And it goes on from there. But there could be many believe that when God first created the heavens and the earth, that it was not void and without form, as it goes on to say in Genesis, but that's what happened when sin was discovered in Satan, or Lucifer. But anyway, that's something for another day. But the Lord Jesus says that after he gives these nine blessings in this Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest discourse that the Lord made, and I love the way it was described by a brother Pink when he wrote a thick, great thick book on this Sermon on the Mount. And it begins, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And then that's when these nine blessings, that's the first thing he said. But he went up into a mountain. That means he went up on a hill. It doesn't mean he went up to the top of the highest mountain. Right? He went up on a grassy knoll on a hillside where there was grass. And he sat down. And his disciples came unto him. And Pink says, here we see the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. This was his throne. He didn't go to Rome or to some big city and sit on a throne. His throne was the earth that he made. And he picked out a grassy knoll and went up like a king and sat down on his throne. And his subjects came to him and he began to teach them. Never man spake like this man. No man ever spake like this man. And so he says, ye are the light of the world. And a man doesn't light a candle and put it under a bushel. And he says, you're like a city set on a hill. says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that word glorify, your Father which is in heaven, that's what made me think. Why did God, if God is eternal, that means I don't care how, if the earth is billions of years old, if it's 7,000 years old, or 6,000, it really doesn't matter. What about the eternal billions and billions of years before that? Well, first place, a year to us is how long it takes the earth to go around the sun. That's what makes a year. He said he gave the sun and the moon and the stars for signs and for seasons and for times. So we measure time by the moon for the month, by the sun for the year, by the day for the revolution. It takes for the earth to revolve one time, day and night, 24 hours, that's a day. And then we have a month is regulated by the moon, and the year is how long it takes the earth to circle the sun. So that's the governing bodies that gives us our time, all except one, and that's a week. And it's not governed by anybody, heavenly body. I read a discourse one time by a scientist. He said, why in the world did man decide to have 7 days in a week? He said it'd been a lot more easier if he'd had 10 days. 10 is a number divisible by other numbers, and it harmonizes with, you know, it's a tenth part of 100 and of 1,000, and it would be so much simpler to keep up with time if you had 10 days in a week. Why would we have 7 days in a week? Now here was a scientific mind that had no thought of God in it at all. He was just looking at it from a scientific point of view. He understood why we had a basis of 30 days in the month, because the moon circles the earth in 29 point so many days. And the earth, the sun, 365 days in a year. He said that all that makes sense. 24 hours in a day, that's how long it takes the earth to revolve one time on its axis. So there was no mystery about that, but why 7 days in a week? Well, I think I know, don't you? Because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That's why we have 7 days in a week, and why all nations and all tongues and all different ages of the earth have always recognized that. 7 days. But that's the natural mind for you. He comes up with great wonderments as to why 7 days in the week. And but the Lord, why did he create? I mean, if he was an eternal being, and all of the commentaries that I've ever read said that God is self-contained and happy in himself, and there's nothing that can disturb that happiness. Although he uses language at times like he's displeased with us, and is in a moral sense, because we're moral creatures, doesn't keep his law, but yet in the intrinsic being of God, he is happy, he is whole, he is complete. There's nothing can disturb him, because he has all understanding, all wisdom, all power. All things he has made and said it's good. And so he's happy within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so why would he create the earth and man and stars and the moon? Well, to the praise of his glory, for his good pleasure. You read in the Ephesian letter, he has made all things to the praise of the glory of his grace, that he might show his wisdom His grace, His mercy, His love, His holiness, His righteousness, His almighty power. He just decided to display that. So all things was made for Him and for His good pleasure, that it might glorify Him. And so He says, let your light shine, that it might glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the end of man, to glorify God who made us. Everything. Brother Rich and I sit in my living room and watch it. We got some bird feeders hanging out there, the little finches and brown thrust and cardinals and all kinds of birds. They just seem to be so happy. And they come out and they'll just twirp and they'll eat those seeds and flutter around. And what are they doing? They're glorifying God who made them. And that's the end of creation. That's what they were made for. To glorify God who made them. And that's our end. The end of man is to glorify God who made them. And so He is our life. He is our light. He is our love. And says, well, right in this same category here, we'll just branch out a little bit. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so as we, because of sin, God destroyed the earth once with water. But He said, I'll never do that again. He said, I recognize that the thoughts of man is evil continually, and that's the way he's going to be. So He said, I'll not destroy the earth again with water. But Peter says that it will be destroyed by fire. And the Lord speaks of His coming with mighty angels of fire, declaring vengeance on them that know not God and believe not the truth. But He goes on and says, but we believe that, it says, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So though this world is set for destruction, and says, love not the world, for it will pass away, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even there are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John says that there are many Antichrists already. We hear people talking about the Antichrist that's going to build a temple again in Jerusalem and deceive the world. And then when he's been elected as a number one man to rule and straighten out the world, he's going to turn out to be the Antichrist. But John says that the Antichrists are already here. There are many of them in his day. And Antichrist is somebody that supplants Christ or would do away with his teachings. And the Apostle Paul writes about that man, but he doesn't use the term Antichrist. He uses the term the man of sin, the son of perdition. You can read that in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And he says, that man, he says, brethren, remember when I was yet with you, I told you these things. But that time will not come until he that letteth is taken out of the way. And then that man of sin, the son of perdition, shall be revealed. And said he will sit down in the church. And his coming and working is after all lying signs and wonders and after Satan. And beloved, that man has been here for since, well, he claimed a title that he has now in about the year 600. Before that, he was just a bishop of Rome, like any other bishop of a church. He was a bishop of the church at Rome. And just like a bishop is a Greek word for elder, which is a Hebrew word. And some churches like to make different levels of offices in the church. You know, some's higher than others. You've got elders and bishops and cardinals and popes. You go right on up, just like men in the world. But the Lord Jesus said, ye are all brethren. Ye are all brethren. And elder and bishop is the same title, and that's the title of a pastor. And outside of that, and a deacon is the only two titles in the church, a deacon and an elder or a bishop. Same thing. And Paul said that that man would sit down in the church. Now, Mohammedan hadn't sat down in the church. Now, he's an antichrist, all right, because he's against Christ, if that's just a term to say somebody that's against Christ. Buddha, he's against Christ. He doesn't recognize Christ as a Savior or as a Son of God. So he's an antichrist in that sense. Anybody sets up another religion, but there's a man that sat down in the church and says he is above all that is called God. And he says, I am God, and because I am ruling for him. He has given me the keys to the kingdom. And that's what the man in Rome says, that he's ruling over the church and the world too. He wants to rule the world too. We said that love not the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Christ said that Christians are in the world, but not of the world. This man, he wants the world. He wants to rule as a ruler, like a king, as well as over the church. And back in what's known the Dark Ages, he had armies that he sent out. It's estimated he's killed 30 million Anabaptists. That system. So he's the man of sin, the son of perdition. That word, the son of perdition, is only used two times in the scriptures. And you always look up where a statement or a word comes from. What's it associated with? The only other time that word is used, Christ referred to Judas. He said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil, the son of perdition. So Judas was an apostle fallen from his estate. The Pope claims to be an apostle. He says that Peter had the keys, and he's fallen. He's took them right from Peter. The next Pope, the next bishop, the next bishop, the next bishop. Around the year 600, he declared himself to be the title, the Pope. That word's not in the scriptures. And that means that he's head over all the other bishops. So he has sat down in the church and says he is above all that is called God because he is the vicar of Christ. That means that he is ruling for Christ. And he says, I am Christ ruling here because I'm taking his place. He sat down in the church, elevated himself above all that is called God. And Apostle Paul said he's the man of sin, the son of perdition. And Christ said that Judas was the son of perdition. That's the only two times them two terms are used. That connects him who claims to be ruling like an apostle, like Peter, and Judas, who was an apostle, but a fallen apostle. And this man claims to be an apostle, but he's a fallen apostle. And his history proves it. But our Savior is life, light, and love. That's what John's writing about here. He is life. Jesus Christ, whom to know, is life eternal. Also, he is the light of the world, and because he is in his people, they're said to be the light of the world. And when we walk in the light, as he is the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Beloved, when we walk in the light, when we are following our Lord who is light, and when we do something that's wrong, when we stumble and fall, we can bow our head and say, "Dear Lord, forgive me." And he hears our prayers. He forgives us because we're washed in the blood of Christ. "Confess your sins," he says, "and he'll forgive you." But he went on to say, "If any man say he has not sinned, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And if he says we have no sin, that means if we say now because we are the children of God, we don't have any sin. There are some that say that, you know. They say that once they are Christian that you can't sin. Now, I had a lively debate with a senior engineer one time about that. And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "Since I've been born again," he said, "I've never sinned." I said, "You better go to the first chapter of John and read what it says about that. The man that says that," he said, "is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I said, "That's what the Bible says now. I'm not saying it. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar," he says. "If we have no sin, the truth is not in us." But beloved, if any man sin, John says, we have an advocate with the Father. Isn't that wonderful? We got a representative right there at the right hand of God Almighty, interceding for us, our advocate. He'll intercede for us. So let us confess our sins, because we got an intercessor that will intercede for us, and the wrath of God will not break out on us. But one day it's going to break out on this world. And I thank God for his church, a place where we can come and feel his presence and have fellowship with him and his Father and with one another, those that know him and love him. We can have fellowship with him. I write this unto us, unto you, beloved, that you might have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. May God add his blessings to his precious word is our prayer. Let's sing Amazing Grace. You picked out a song? 288. 288. Yeah, well, that's good. We sing that most of the time. Sing 288. And we'll strike the glad hands of fellowship. We'll publish the doors of the church open. If there's one or more here today that's never called for baptism, which the Lord has commanded us to be baptized, and you'd love to join his church and take communion and be baptized, which he has commanded us to do, why, we'll be happy to hear your confession in few words or however you'd like to express yourself. Sing, brethren, when you're ready.
With Jesus I would ever be, his matchless name adore. He's done so very much for me, I want to love him more. 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 I do.
These verses and blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus.